Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III. Joined by the full J-Squared contingent, Mr. Jason Tross on my right, Mr. Jeff Reed on my left, Marty Sparks lighting up the dark from the screening room, and we are excited to bring you another edition, by the Lord's grace, another edition of the Hamilton Corner. As most of you are making your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs, let me remind you that making that transition is a blessed privilege. Is a particular context, not the exclusive context, but it is a particular context that God has ordained for his followers, his light bearers, to execute the Great Commission. And so I encourage you to make that transition with the full understanding that as I move from whatever I do outside of my home to generate an income for my family, when you make that transition to going to your home, that you do so with the full understanding of what it is you're doing, because you are stepping in to the Lord's harvest field. Praise God, and I encourage you to do so with that full understanding and full commitment. So much is happening in our country, and I know I say this a lot, but I believe with every fiber of my being. For example, 2 Chronicles 7:14, right? The Bible says, if my people who are called by my name would seek my face, humble themselves, and turn from their wicked ways. I know some people don't like to consider that, but the people of God often have wicked ways. I believe if the Lord can would move us to repentance and that we would begin to exalt him and worship him and discharge faithfulness to him within the context of our families. Husbands loving their wives as Christ loved his church and gave himself for her. Wives submitting themselves to their husbands as unto the Lord. Fathers not provoking their children to wrath, but rearing them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The paideia of the Lord, which includes the development of academic discipline and spiritual discipline. The full training of the mind and morals. If we could refocus, and the Lord would grace us to be a part of that fulfillment of the scripture at the end of Malachi, where the hearts of the fathers are turned to the children and the hearts of the children are turned to the fathers, where the home is viewed not merely as a place to get rest, but it is viewed as a portion of the Lord's harvest field, a place to discharge faithfulness in ministry unto the Lord and before men. I think we could see a radical change in our nation. And here's the beautiful thing. When you hear things, and I know I say this frequently, that the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. Every day is a fresh opportunity to begin walking in that trajectory. Every single day. So if you're hearing me and you recognize, man, I didn't consider it like that. I had one brother tell me, man, you know, Abe, for the longest when I heard you say things like, you don't want to just offer your family the leftovers from a spent day. For the longest, I didn't want to think that was what I was doing. But man, I began to consider what you said and pray about that. And I realized that's exactly what I was doing. If we would allow the Lord, we would welcome the Lord to transform us to where we reconsider and we have a divine recalibration as to how we view our homes. Man, I think what we see outside of our homes in these United States at a minimum would be lanyap. Lanyap. Well, praise God. We're going to begin today in Psalm chapter 63. A psalm of David, and I am going to, I guess I'll let y'all in on a little secret. I'm always reading, so I read scores of articles, white papers, everything. But in addition to that, one of the things that I enjoy is learning, and I read lots of books. I'm always reading 2 or 3 books in addition to the Bible. The Bible is the mainstay. and I read all sorts of things. So I'm going to let you guys in on something else that I'm reading. I posted a little bit from this on my social media pages. On the Book of Faces is one of them, and then on the Tweety-Dee-Dee-Dee, Tweety-Dee-Dee-Dee, boo-doo. But Psalm 63, this is a Psalm of David, and we'll start there. Here we go, verses 1 through 8. Listen, to what David writes. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. When I read Psalms like that and other passages like that, it always amazes me that this is written by David, who was, you know, what would maybe be described in common terms as a man's man. I mean, this is the guy when all of the trained fighting men are running from the heels. Ah, it's a giant. This shepherd boy that's delivering lunch says, hold up, player. What's going to be done for the man that deals with this uncircumcised Philistine? You've heard me say it before. David never refers to him as a giant. Calls his shot like Babe Ruth. You know, Babe Ruth getting up to bat. Calls his shot. Goliath comes out huffing and a puffing. And David says, man, this day, I'm going to feed your body to the crows. And all of Israel and the Philistines will know that there is a God in heaven. And then does exactly what he said he would do. And you realize, man, David don't talk that stuff. He about that stuff. Yet we find this is the same David who pens such a tender psalm in worship to the Lord. You may not be like me, but I remember I would ask, Lord, how could a man that's such a warrior simultaneously be so tender before you? And I think the key, one of the primary components of David's worshipful warrior disposition is his view of the majesty of God. When we see God the way he is to be seen, you know, we melt like butter before him. I want you to consider these words from A.W. Tozer, who was a pastor and theologian. He's writing this in the mid-20th century, about the 1950s. And this is from his book, Knowledge of the Holy. A.W. Tozer says this: the message of this book does not grow out of these times, but is appropriate to them. It is called forth by a condition which has existed in the church for some years and is steadily growing worse. I refer to the loss of the concept of majesty from the popular religious mind. The church has surrendered her once lofty concept of God and has substituted for it one so low, so ignoble as to be utterly unworthy of thinking, worshiping men. This she has done not deliberately, but little by little, and without her knowledge, and her very unawareness only makes her situation all the more tragic. The low view of God entertained almost universally among Christians is the cause of 100 lesser evils everywhere among us. A whole new philosophy of the Christian life has resulted from this one basic error in our religious thinking. Now, when you stop and consider what Tozer is discussing here, the loss of the majesty of God, I think one of the ways that that manifests itself, and it's so subtle that we don't even recognize it, that we have allowed this pagan spirituality psychobabble of self-help to so permeate the church we haven't even witnessed, that we may be declaring ourselves to be worshipers in many instances, but really the object of our affection, the object of our veneration, the object of our focus and devotion really is us. Think about some of the contemporary, I'll call them songs that are sang in church, because you can't really call them worship songs, because many of them literally circle around what God has done for us. You know, I am the friend of God. You know, I'm not trying to pick and I'm not trying to knock people, but listen to what I'm saying. Much of what is passing off as worship of God, really, if you look at it, is really worshiping ourselves. The ones that get many of us going are the songs that tell us how great we are, what we mean to God, you know, how much he does for us, how much he'll serve us. And the question then has to be, well, then what really are we worshiping? Are we truly worshiping God, or are we really just merely excited about the benefits we receive? You know, my wife and I talk about this all the time, and we describe them this way, vertical songs versus horizontal. You know, horizontal songs, we're really singing to one another. As opposed to focusing on who God is, the majesty of who God is. And it's almost like Isaiah chapter 6, for example. You know, the Bible says, in the year that, and Isaiah is writing, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And of course, you have one contingent of theologians are talking about, you know, the revelation that Isaiah received from the Lord. But if you learn a little bit about the history of the nation of Israel at that time, King Uzziah, in terms of political accomplishments, was probably one of the most successful kings, rivaling maybe David and Solomon in Israel's history. David, the first king, and Solomon, the wise king in terms of riches and lavishness. The socio-political, well, really the geopolitical advancement of Uzziah was almost unrivaled. Massive building projects, massive technological innovation in the nation of Israel. And some of the Old Testament expositors and commentators opine that part of Isaiah's reference there is that Uzziah was such an all-encompassing, all-surpassing monarch that many of the Israelites couldn't see Yahweh for Uzziah. You know, when they start thinking about how great things were going in Israel, things of that nature, Uzziah is what ran off their lips, not Yahweh. And in modern conversations, when you consider David writing, God, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. He even goes so far as even saying, my flesh thirsts for you. Think about that. Hungering and thirsting for the Lord, David is talking about every fiber of his being, including his flesh, thirsting for God. In light of the all-surpassing greatness and majesty of who the Lord is. It says, my flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. What I'm saying, brothers and sisters, is what I am endeavoring to communicate to you is that if you may find yourself where you're in a place where you've lost the concept of the majesty of who God is, the all-surpassing greatness of who God is, when you consider, have you considered whether or not you can describe who God is without relating him to something he's done for you? Who is God objectively? We actually discussed that in our local church. Many of us can't even begin to describe God without saying, well, he's my provider. He's my savior. And of course, that is a portion of what he does and a portion of who he is. But is that an accurate definition of who God is? Because you see, God's existence is not contingent upon us. Although the modern day psychobabble will try to tell us God needs us. Newsflash. God doesn't need anything. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. It is by his great grace, and it is by his pleasure that we enjoy to pursue him. But he doesn't need us, brothers and sisters. He doesn't need us.
Our babies deserve more. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. America's most innocent population is constantly facing ghastly threats. A federally funded researcher developed a heinous technique to harvest livers from aborted babies born alive. First, labor is induced, then the infant is delivered. The baby is then placed in a sterile bag. Then the child's heart, still beating, is transported to a research facility. The baby is weighed, washed, and placed in a sterile surgical tray. Then the infant's liver is cut out. This procedure is beyond gruesome and inhumane. Thankfully, President Trump just put a stop to federal funding for experiments using body parts of aborted infants. But there's still much more to do in America to make the womb a safe place once again. Here at Liberty Council, we are currently fighting hard in the courts to defend the right to life. Stay informed by visiting our website, lc.org.
Here's Dr. John Oswalt from the American Family Studios documentary, The God Who Speaks.
One of the remarkable things about the God of the Bible is that he is a God who speaks. The writers of the Bible again and again talk of him as the living God, and when they do, they include this idea that the idols are dumb. They cannot speak. Language is an incredible mystery, really. What is it that makes human beings able to communicate in word? Personally, I think that is the image of God in us, because God speaks. Right at the beginning of the Bible, God spoke the world into existence. It did not somehow evolve from his body. It was something that he spoke.
Visit thegodwhospeaks.org.
Ryan Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. Dads are sometimes labeled as lazy couch hounds, but it turns out they don't deserve to be. Researcher Robert Verbruggen looked at data surveys which track how we as Americans spend our days. Contrary to what many people think, Verbruggen found that adding up paid work, housework, childcare, and even shopping, dads do about 59 hours of work per week, while moms do about 55. Even when mom and dad both work outside the home, dads still work slightly more. Men do less work at home, but more on the job. Verbruggen concludes, we should stop whining about dads as a group not doing their share of the work their families depend upon, because that's not true. And don't forget, you can pick up my book on fatherhood, The Boy to Man Book, at afastore.net, afastore.net.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. We're going to get right into it, because the way this normally goes, folks, I normally prepare far more things than I have time to get to. Just because I want to make sure I'm able to thoroughly fill the hour you choose to spend with us here with information and commentary that's useful to you. And so I have things that I intend to get to and I don't get to, and this is one of them. I plan to get to this yesterday, because one of the things I tend to focus on things that other people don't tend to focus on all the time. And I know there's been lots of conversations about tweets and remarks, but I wanted to share something with you, if you hadn't heard about this yet, that I felt was extremely, extremely telling. And this comes from, and I want to describe this event first of all, so you get an idea what I'm talking about. Over the weekend, this is from Saturday, an event was hosted called, I want to say it right, the Netroots Nation Conference. All right, the Netroots Nation Conference. If you're not familiar with what that conference is, it has been described as this. For example, quote, Netroots Nation is the best organizing conference for progressives nationwide. I attend every year to learn new tactics, connect with key influencers in the movement, and talk about the issues and share best practices I have learned over the past year. It's a can't miss. This is from a quote from a woman by the name of Laura Packard. Now, many of you may not know who she is, but she is she would describe herself as a progressive, but you know, I call them regressives, because if you're deviating from the Lord's word, you're not advancing anything. You're taking us away from growth. But this conference exists for one reason and one reason only: to gather regressive activists to sharpen their skills at, tell me if you've heard this before, community organizing. This is what they do every year. Every year, how can we do this better? How can we organize more? I did this in preparation for the show yesterday, on their website for the conference, going down their sponsors list, you would be amazed. Sponsored by groups like the American Federation of Teachers, Planned Parenthood, Emily's List. You know, that's an organization that exists for the sole purpose of getting pro-in utero baby murder women elected to public office. That's their whole purpose, Emily's List. That's what they do. That's what they do. They were sponsors for the conference. I mean, SEIU, MoveOn.org, you know, Think Progress, you name it, Daily Cost. These are people that are pouring in millions of dollars to get these conferences together. In addition to that, CNN has described Netroots as, quote, Netroots Nation is a major stop on the road to the Democratic nomination for the presidency. Just to give you an idea of what this event is all about. And at this event, this is before the whole brouhaha concerning President Trump tweets came out, that I had this on my radar. A newly elected Congresswoman Ayanna Pressley, newly elected from Massachusetts, she was one among multiple regressive speakers. And she, I mean, I don't even know how you would describe this commentary. But if you heard the old adage, whenever regressives are accusing people of something, you should check to see, because it's usually what they are doing. In light of the current dust-up that's going on nationally, this is a perfect example of that. I want you to listen, and this is about a minute-long clip, of Ayanna Pressley speaking at the Netroots Nation Conference this Saturday. It's clip number one. Please play it, Jason.
I do quote Shirley Chisholm a lot, who said, if they don't give you a seat at the table, bring your own folding chair. But I've amended that, because I don't want to bring a chair to an old table. This is the time to shake the table. This is the time to redefine that table. Because if you're going to come to this table, and for all of you that have aspirations of running for office, for whatever lived experience and identity that you represent, if you are not prepared to come to that table and to represent that voice, don't come. Because we don't need any more brown faces that don't want to be a brown voice. We don't need black faces that don't want to be a black voice. We don't need Muslims that don't want to be a Muslim voice. We don't need queers that don't want to be a queer voice. And if you're worried about being marginalized and stereotyped, please don't even show up. Because we need you to represent that voice. The midterm elections of 2018, they spoke a lot about each of our magic. I would never give short shrift to any of our magic, but this is work. And we put it in every day.
Now, and Jason, that's appropriate to calling Representative Pressley, because she's out of order. And I'm going to tell you why. Of course, y'all, that's why y'all listen. You know, I'm going to tell you why. Now, these are the people, like Ayanna Pressley and others like her, which one of the main complaints that they offer routinely, right? You people are so full of, what's the two big buzzwords? Racism and bigotry. Racism and bigotry. You know, if you listen to this program, I understand what people mean by it, but the term racism is one of the most ignorant terms that can be utilized, because there's no such thing as multiple races of human beings. Using the phraseology of racism, you are reaffirming the Darwinian notion, as I've said many times, when you combine origin of the species by means of natural selection and the struggle to preserve what? Favored races with his subsequent work, The Descent of Man. You are affirming the notion that there are not only multiple races of humanity, but there's only one race of humans. Everything else is an evolutionary blip en route to humanity. And what do you guess is the human race? That would be the Aryan, or Caucasian, as the National Socialist Workers' Party of Germany so solidified for all of the world to see and to know. By the way, a lot of people may even know this, but that concept of Aryanism being the sole source of humanity is why the modern country of Iran has its name. Prior to Hitler, Iran was referred to as Persia. Iran is Farsi for Aryan. How you like that one? You see, the Iranians do not identify themselves as Arabs. Oh, yeah. Look it up. Look it up. So every time we are saying the nation of Iran, we're saying Aryan. Congratulations for that one. That was free. No charge for that one. But getting back to what I was talking about. The Bible tells us, and now science is catching up. I've talked at length about the National Geographic and other scientific outfits saying, scratching their heads like, and they sound like this. Now, they're putting these scientific so-called academic publications out, but this is how they sound to me.
Well, looks like we were wrong about that racism thing. Turns out that's a manufactured label. It's a sociological construct. There's no scientific basis for race. That's what it sounds like to me when I read that stuff.
I did that intention. That's ironic, isn't it? Yeah. Now, getting to the bigotry thing. I'm going to read for you. I'm not even going into a deep dive into my Webster's 1828 dictionary. This is straight. I've literally pulled this right before coming on the air from the Merriam-Webster.com definition for bigotry. You ready for it? This is how Merriam-Webster's website about maybe 12 minutes ago defines bigotry. Number one, obstinate or intolerant devotion to one's own opinions and prejudices. Now, I want you to think about again what Ayanna Pressley just said. I'm going to read the definition for you again. Obstinate or intolerant devotion to one's own opinions and prejudices. An example, the state of mind of a bigot. Number two, acts or beliefs characteristic of a bigot. What's the touchstone of bigotry? According to Merriam-Webster, obstinate or intolerant devotion to one's own opinions and prejudices. Please play Ayanna Pressley's clip again.
I do quote Shirley Chisholm a lot, who said, if they don't give you a seat at the table, bring your own folding chair. But I've amended that because I don't want to bring a chair to an old table. This is the time to shake the table. This is the time to redefine that table. Because if you're going to come to this table, and for all of you that have aspirations of running for office, for whatever lived experience and identity that you represent, if you are not prepared to come to that table and to represent that voice, don't come. Because we don't need any more brown faces that don't want to be a brown voice. We don't need black faces that don't want to be a black voice. We don't need Muslims that don't want to be a Muslim voice. We don't need queers that don't want to be a queer voice. And if you're worried about being marginalized and stereotyped, please don't even show up. Because we need you to represent that voice.
All right, that's enough.
The midterm.
Now, how is that anything other than obstinate or intolerant devotion to one's own opinions and prejudices? This is nothing but bigotry on display. Ayanna Pressley is literally saying, in the United States of America, where every citizen is free to do whatever they want to do, if you don't agree with her ideology, you can't run for office. She said, we don't need any more brown faces that don't want to be a brown voice. Well, who are you to say that, Ayanna Pressley? So you're telling me, and let's just be real. I know exactly what she's saying, and I'm going to be very specific. When she says brown voice, brown faces who don't want to be a brown voice, that is a tacit call out for the Hispanic Congressional Caucus. That is, because when they say brown, they're talking about people who hail from Spanish-speaking countries. If you notice, I don't use the term Hispanic because that term, and I learned this from my wife who happens to be Puerto Rican, is a term that's only used in American in political conversation. Most people who descend from Spanish-speaking countries, they identify themselves based on their nation of origins. But when you come to America, this is an effort by regressive politicos that are attempting to cobble together a voting bloc to create a sense of commonality that does not exist. And if you doubt what I'm saying to you, you take the chance of confusing a Puerto Rican and a Mexican and see what happens. Man, look, I'm sick and tired of this foolishness. These people scream all day and all night, bigotry, 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 when they are the bigots. They are obsessed with this stuff. So obsessed, the newly elected congresswoman from Massachusetts is literally saying, if you happen to have a Spanish-speaking ancestry, but you don't agree with the political correctness and the stuff that is advanced by La Raza and Univision and Telemundo, then you don't need to run for office. How is that anything other than bigotry? You are saying because of a person's ethnic heritage that they are supposed to walk a political ideological line. How is that anything other than bigotry? We don't need a black face that's not a black voice. A word? So you're saying if based on my skin color, I'm supposed to think a certain way? How is that anything other than obstinate or intolerant devotion to one's own opinions and prejudices? You know what it kind of reminds me of? Look, I'm about to be real, real raw with y'all. It reminds me of one of the first fights I got in New Orleans, Louisiana. Y'all want to know what we got in the fight about? They had some little dudes who said, Abe, you talk like a white boy, and we don't like it. So I began my learning of self-defense, not in some self-defense class. I learned it getting off the bus on Bullard Avenue in front of Fantasy Williams Middle School because there are some people in my school who thought I talked like a white boy. You see, because they didn't like a black face that didn't sound to them like a black voice. Man, that's ridiculous. And I'm sick and tired of these people carrying the conversation and being the sole arbiters in our body politic of what passes on bigotry and what's not bigotry. This is bigotry. And I know some people, it makes some people uncomfortable. But you know what? I don't care. Because I'm tired of cultural Marxism, which is political correctness, immobilizing and paralyzing us socially where we cannot speak frankly and honestly. This is bigotry, folks. This is bigotry. And I know one of my passions I repeat consistently is on the idea of nomenclature. But isn't it amazing? For years, we were told queer was an unacceptable slur. But now that these regressives feel like they can use it, so now all of a sudden you can say a queer person who doesn't have a queer voice? What's a queer voice? Man, listen, these people, not everybody, but the language you just heard is hate-filled language that would assume, based on the content of melanin in your body as reflected in your skin, should determine what you think and what you believe. That is so offensive to me, especially as a Christian, when I know Revelation 7:9 says, around the throne room shall be gathered people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. The Greek word for nation there is ethnos. Every ethnicity will be gathered around the throne room. So how dare she determine what type of voice should match your skin color? I'm just sick of the foolishness. And I did not intend to spend all of this time here. But you have all of these media outlets. They're fawning over these people, falling over themselves. And they are actually supporting bigotry. I'll try to get to this as quickly as I can. Interestingly enough, a poll, an internal Democratic Party poll, and this is the irony in this, showed that many of the supporters of the Democrat Party do not believe in Ayanna Pressley, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, Ilhan Omar. What's up? And am I leaving somebody out? Rashida Tlaib. According to this internal poll, AOC was recognized by 74% of the voters in the poll, but she only had a 22% favorable view. Ilhan Omar was recognized by 53% of the voters in the poll, but only had a 9% favorable view. Socialism was viewed favorably by only 18% of the voters. This is an internal Democrat Party poll that was taken in May, but is now being leaked. Why? Because some of the Democrats are recognizing, man, with these crazy women being identified as the chiefs of the Democratic Party, and then you see crazy folks that are the ones getting top billing in the Democratic Party's primary for the presidency, they're saying, folks, we better wake up. The American people are not riding with these crazy extreme regressives, but yet they're getting all of the media coverage. We'll get into more of that on the other side of the break.
You know, the Bible talks about a place where the angels, or the heavenly hosts, appear to the shepherds in the fields announcing the birth of the Savior, Jesus Christ, in Bethlehem. Well, we go there during our tour of Israel. Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. Now, we can't be certain we're at the exact spot when we visit the shepherds' fields, but we do know it was either there, what we're looking at, or somewhere near there, where the shepherds received the news of the glory of our Savior being born in Bethlehem. If you want to go with us in March to Israel, please find out more information at the website twholyland.com. twholyland.com or call 1-800-FAMILIES, option 5. 1-800-FAMILIES, option 5 for a free brochure. And we hope to see you on our tour of the Holy Land.
Prosperity Gospel Light. This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. The Prosperity Gospel teaches that God will make you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous if you just have the faith and give money. Staged healings and claims of direct revelation from God are all part of the show. But there is also a Prosperity Gospel Light that has permeated much of the evangelical church today, when only the positive aspects of Christianity are emphasized, like love and forgiveness, while sin, repentance, and holiness are rarely mentioned. Paul told Timothy to accurately handle the word of truth. That means presenting the actual God of Scripture, who is both a loving Father and the just judge of those who reject Him. Hear an interview with Costi Hinn at thechristianworldview.org. And then join us this weekend as we discuss interpreting the Bible.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Fox News Commentary with Todd Starnes.
What happened after Apollo 11 splashed down? The answer coming up. When Apollo 11 splashed down in the Pacific Ocean, the astronauts had to jump through one final hurdle before reuniting with their families. They had to go through U.S. Customs. It's a little-known story about the moon launch reported by Space.com. Neil Armstrong, Buzz Aldrin, and Michael Collins had to declare their cargo, moon rocks and lunar dust. And they also had to file their flight route, Cape Kennedy with a layover on the moon. The customs form signed by all three astronauts, a copy of which was preserved by U.S. Customs and Border Protection. Just a little known piece of history as the nation commemorates the 50th anniversary of Apollo's history-making mission. NASA also made the astronauts turn in travel vouchers. Buzz Aldrin was reimbursed $33.31. He probably should have claimed mileage, too. I'm Todd Starnes.
That's your Fox News commentary.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. We will open the phone lines this segment, so if you would like to join the program, you are welcome to call. The number to do so is 888-589-8840. That number again is 888-589-8840. Oh, it looks like the caller software went down for a second. Let me see if I can get it back up. But you are welcome to call. That number again is 888-589-8840. The topic of conversation primarily today is twofold. One being the loss of the majesty of God. And I read from Psalm 63 and A.W. Tozer's book, Knowledge of the Holy, referring to how so many other evils are connected to largely the Christian's loss of the majesty and reverence for God. So if you'd like to weigh in on that, you're welcome to do so. And in addition to that, I was just talking about specifically Ayanna Pressley's comments at the Netroots Nation Conference, as well as, and I first heard this is not original to me, so I want to make sure everybody knows that. But I heard this from Ed Vitagliano, AFA's executive vice president. He refers to AOC, Ayanna Pressley, Rashida Tlaib, and Ilhan Omar as the four horsewomen of the Democratic apocalypse. I thought that was hilarious. But before I went to the break, I was sharing with you this internal polling from the Democrat Party, which obviously, because it's internal, it wasn't immediately intended to be leaked to the media. But it leaked. Here we are in July getting poll results from an internal Democrat poll from May that's showing we probably, as a Democrat Party, should stop putting all of these socialists front and center, because the American people don't like socialism. Now, now look at that. You mean to tell me the land of the citizens and the land of the free and the home of the brave don't want to have anything to do with Mao Zedong style communist socialism? You know, Vladimir Lenin, Joseph Stalin socialism, Adolf Hitler style socialism. And, you know, I keep hammering the fact that Adolf Hitler's Germany was the National Socialist Workers' Party of Germany, because the lying talking snake media in our country wants to try to separate socialism from Nazism. But guess what? Facts don't care about your feelings. I described on this show, we did a little trivia. I read from the planks of the National Socialist Workers' Party platform. But before I revealed that that's where it came from, I asked the callers, where do you think this information came from? And almost everybody who called in said, oh, that came from the Democrat Party. Sounds like it, doesn't it? Don't you think it should be a puzzling and worrying thing when you read from the National Socialist Workers' Party of Germany? That's Nazis, by the way, folks. That's what Nazi is and translated. National Socialist Workers' Party of Germany, the full terminology. Don't you think it's problematic when you start to look like, sound like Hitler's party? You know, it's pretty interesting. So that is what we've been talking about. And one of the things I wanted to go back to was in the Democrats' internal polling, AOC is recognized by 74% of the voters, but she only has a 22% favorability rating. Ilhan Omar, some people did something. I'm talking about 9/11. Some people did something. Boy, I'm telling you. I am telling you. She's recognized by 50% of the voters, but only has a 9%. 9% approval rating. Why would the Democrat Party operatives leak that? Of course you know why. Because they're attempting to tamp down the fawning over these outright socialists. Now, that doesn't mean they have other undercover socialists in the Democrat Party. They just don't want the American people to know it too soon. Because let me tell you, Nancy Pelosi is no moderate. Now, I know in comparison to AOC and Omar and the apocalyptic four horsewomen, she seems moderate. But listen, moderate should not be described in relation to others. It should be described based on an objective standard of analysis. See, because, and I've explained already, the Hegelian dialectical process and how there's a continual regressive drift in the entirety of the American political landscape. You compare republicanism today, notice I didn't say conservatism, republicanism today to republicanism 10, 15, 20 years ago, you'll see, man, Republicans are taking stances now that they never would have taken back then. One perfect glaring omission is, when was the last time you heard a Republican talk about fiscal responsibility, about spending controls, about the government not spending more than it takes in? When's the last time you heard that, huh? Man, that sounds like a relic of days gone by. Just an example. Well, you have a couple things working together. So you have the four horsewomen of the apocalypse that basically have become the face of the Democrat Party. And then their ideology and their policy positions are reflected by the top of the Democratic Party that are vying for the presidency. You show me where Joe Biden, in terms of his public positions, his policy positions, Kamala Dolezal Harris. Some say, well, I'm going to say Dolezal. My man Will posted after the last presidential debate, when Kamala Harris said she was that girl and had the busing issues. Will posted a meme with Rachel Dolezal's face on it, said, yeah, Kamala, I was that girl too. Rachel Dolezal is the lady who had assumed an identity of, you know, an American black woman who became the president of a local chapter of the NAACP in the Pacific Northwest. And her parents, who are white people, as that term is commonly understood, they saw her on an interview and was like, why is she acting like she's black? She ain't black. her parents, mom and dad, blew the whistle on her. I mean, she had gotten college scholarships. She had gotten jobs. She had braids, the whole nine yards. And she says she's transracial. If Bruce can become a woman, why can't she become black? This is Rachel Dolezal. So I refer to Kamala Harris as Kamala Dolezal Harris. Because there's no way she's that girl. She grew up in Canada. Girl, go sit down. But Kamala Harris, who else is up there? Elizabeth Warren, Bernie Sanders. Never mind, I was about to say something crazy. There needs to be a mobile comb available to Bernie Sanders because this brother seems to have an aversion to combing his hair. But leaving that aside for the moment, the policy positions are identical to the four horsewomen of the Democrat apocalypse. And so you have that, the face of the DNC, the four horsewomen, the top, vying for the top of the DNC for becoming the presidential nominees. And then here's the big part of the triad, the mainstream media. The primary reason why these women are the face of the Democratic Party because they are reflecting what the talking snake media really believes. This goes all the way back. If you do a little research, you'll find, for example, the New York Times did its best to conceal reporting on the Holocaust. I mean, this is true. The media agrees. This is why AOC is always on your television screens. For those who watch the talking snake media every now and again. This is why they're always there. They're always being covered because this is what the talking snake media wants. Now, they're not reflecting the American people. I mean, it's evident, for example, when CNN, MSNBC, all their ratings. I mean, Don Lemon, Easy Peasy Lemon Squeezy, has the 35th rated show on cable television. I mean, CNN is coming in behind Investigation Discovery and TLC. Nobody's watching these people. But they agree with the apocalypse and the presidential candidates, so they're always on the screen. And what they do not realize is that they are handing President Trump and the Republicans 2020. I probably shouldn't even be talking about this. Hey, look, guys, just keep that between us. Y'all, let's just keep that between us. Don't tell them what they're doing. Because they are literally drilling a hole in their own boats before they launch out into the ocean. And so some people ask me, well, Abraham, why do you talk about AOC? I don't know. No reason. To the phone lines we go. Goodness gracious. Let me get to the phone lines. We will first begin in Texas, where Gary is on the line. Gary, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you, Mr. Hamilton. And I called in earlier, and you prayed for my wife, and I really appreciate that.
Praise God.
But what President Trump has been criticized by a bunch of Republicans over mm-hmm. his comments about they should fix their own country first. Mm-hmm. And they're saying, well, why does he do these things? So I think you pointed it out, because he has now elevated the squad to the face of the Democrat Party. Mm-hmm. They think his tweets are stupid and a mistake, and in reality, he's the laser pointer in chief, and he's just making these cats run and smash into a wall chasing the laser pointer.
Yeah, good point, Gary. I mean, you're right about that. The president's tweets, and I've said before, I don't like the president's verbiage on a lot of things, but he certainly has a point. And one of the things I don't like is when people are intentionally uncharitable to make a political point. I mean, it's as if you don't know what the president meant by his tweets. I don't agree with his verbiage a lot of times, but the thing that he is doing that is strategically advantageous politically at a minimum is that it's clear who is the face of the Democrat Party. I mean, most Americans can't name any representatives other than these four. I think that's good for his reelection chances, you know. But it is crazy to me. And I think one of the additional things that's lost is how much the media fawns over these socialists, because they agree with what they are espousing. With that, we'll go back to the phone lines. We go next to Texas, where Stephen is on the line. Or we'll stay in Texas, where Stephen is on the line. Stephen, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Brother Hamilton, thank you for taking my call. And I just wanted to make comment as I was leaving work, you were talking about the majesty of God and reading that little bit from Mr. Poser. And I thought the first thing that came to my mind was how it was that all of the elements, everything from Genesis 1:1, when he spoke, everything because of his majesty and power and might and him being almighty God, everything had to obey him, elements, everything, in order to make it necessary for what it was that he had in his foreknowledge and in what was coming. Mm-hmm. I thought that was really amazing, and you were absolutely spot on with how it is we need to, as a body of believers, as Christians, reverence the Almighty God and just on bended knee, face to the ground, it, realize just and be afraid of just how mighty and what majesty our God deserves.
Amen. Stephen, I can't add anything to that. Well said, my man. Well said. Thank you for your call and your comments. We'll go next to Kansas, where Steve is on the line. Steve, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Abraham, thank you so much. Congresswoman Presley, when she made these comments, I thought it highlighted, and I really like your thinking on it. I'll from now on use the word, her ethnic bigotry.
That's right.
And I think it would be highlighted by, think about this statement. Would she agree with the idea that she wants white faces?
Representing white voices?
A white voice?
Boom. That's exactly right. That's one of the easy on-the-move tests you can apply to this type of rhetoric. Would that be an acceptable response? Of course not to them. Of course not. And so you know exactly the rank, I would suggest, I want to get this right. The absolute rank stench that type of verbiage should have in our nostrils to literally affiliate a person's thought processes and only being acceptable if your thought processes matches what you expect from a particular color. And that is utterly, utterly appalling and should be repudiated by anybody in these United States of America. Back to the phone lines. We'll go next to Indiana, where Walt is on the line. Walt, thank you for calling the program. Go right ahead.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. I really agree with you on the bigotry thing. I think it's, first of all, God defines us on who we are. He's given us the definition of who we are, and we don't need somebody else to define us who we are. And when these people do that, when they try to define what is what, you know, Hitler did that. He tried to define who was acceptable and actually who should be exterminated in that harsh of a term and who should live. Mm-hmm. And who is he to say that? Just like these people are the same. So I really appreciate your comments. And you know, a lot of times, one last thing, people who are insecure often find security in categorizing people that makes them feel secure. And they shouldn't do that.
Well said, Walt. Well said. I'll try to squeeze another one in. We'll go to Washington, D.C., where Jason is on the line. Jason, thank you for holding. We've only got about 15 seconds left. Go right ahead.
Sure. Thanks, Abraham. What we can see is that the way the nation goes, the church goes is the way the nation goes. So when the church doesn't revere God, this is the kind of lawlessness that we see in politics, and the church goes that way, and so goes the nation, and kind of brings in two topics we've been talking about today.
Well said, Jason. As the church goes, so goes the nation. It's almost as if the Lord deposited his church to be salt and light. It's almost as if the church is supposed to be the pillar and ground of truth. I wonder where those ideas came from. Oh, yeah, as my daughter says, it's in the scripture. Thank you so much for listening to the Hamilton Corner. If you have not trusted your eternal salvation in the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.